Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you once again. My name is Dwight Hodney, and I'm a retired pastor, but I love the opportunity to come and share the Word of God with people. We've been in five different churches doing interims over the last 10 years, so it's been a joy. I am here this morning, and I brought a friend with me. I'd like to start this message with something very personal. A lot of us deal with issues of anger and frustration when things don't go our way. In fact, one of those verses that you saw had to do with that problem of waiting for the Lord to move. And sometimes, you know, we have difficulty and we have anger issues. I'm one of those. You know, want to get it done. And when it's not coming, you know, that's when the frustration time comes. Well, I've been mentoring this guy named Jan Long, and he is with me this morning. I asked him to come and share his testimony because he's had those kind of issues as well, and we're working on it together. And I've asked him to start this message on patience by coming and sharing a testimony. Jan, would you come? You want to bring your mic along with you? Oh, one up here. Okay.
It's down there, it's Glen State Park. So when I mention that, everybody says, oh yeah, we know what that is. So it's a privilege to be here. And I think I first want to say, and perhaps the most important thing I'll say, is that you guys are being prayed for. We pray for you from the Fellowship Church in Dallas, and then also Pastor Stephen, our lead pastor at Fellowship Church, and I and other ministry leaders from the Wyoming Valley meet every Thursday morning in downtown Wilkes-Barre at a Bide coffee shop. And you guys are on the prayer list, and we pray for you weekly. Pastor Stephen has had the privilege of meeting some of the staff here, some of the elders, and having communication with you. And so anyway, I wanted to encourage you with those words. And so my history with anger really kind of boiled down to having issues with God. I was angry with God, but if you had ever asked me, are you angry at God, I would say, no, I'm not angry at God. What, that doesn't even make sense that I would be angry with God. But the fact is, I had resentment toward God that was manifesting itself in anger with things. And by things, I mean, by God's grace, I don't get angry at people. I get angry in situations. And a person can pull out in front of me in a car and I'll slam my brakes on and I'll thank the Lord that there was no accident. And then I'll think, you know, that's probably an inexperienced driver or whatever, you know, because I raised three kids, so I know what inexperienced drivers are. But things. If I break something, or I'm trying to fix something and I can't get it fixed, or I spill something. The other day I was taking some cheddar cheese out of the refrigerator to put some toppings on a bowl of chili that I had heated up, and I didn't know that the top of the bag had not sealed, and I ended up dumping cheddar cheese all over the floor. There was a time in my life when I would have spewed out some superlatives, and but I just, you know, I've learned to just put things in perspective and realize that that should not be an earth-changing event that happened. You know, I tend to forget things, and I just turned 3 score and 10 a month ago, so I think I'm 11, right? I did hear a funny story about a guy the other day that he had a list of things that he did every time he left his house to make sure he didn't forget something, and he was leaving his house, walking toward his car, he reached for his wallet to make sure he had it, and forgot his pants. So back to my story. I had to come to grips with just being resentful. I had an occurrence in my life when I was 7 years old that ended up in a really dark spiritual attachment that held me in bondage for 50 years, 50. And in 2012, That was, I call it my year of jubilee. It had been 50 years, and I was able to finally talk about what happened with the gentleman who was counseling, I was counseling with, and I got free, but it took 50 years. And all I ever needed to do, ladies and gentlemen and young people, was talk about it. But it took 50 years to do that. I lost my dad in a car accident when I was a teenager. He was my mentor in every way, spiritually and otherwise. Only to have my mom die 5 years later from heart failure. I've had two unwanted divorces, that both of which ended up in marital infidelity on the part of my spouse. And so the world would look at that and say, well, you have a right to be angry with God. And I would have rejected that if I had been told that. But in my heart, I really did have resentment because I couldn't understand that there were things that I couldn't control. And I think that's the bottom line of what I had to deal with, were things that were just not in my control. I didn't have any control over what God chose for my life. And I have learned, however, that God will always get us through what he does not keep us from. Yeah. God always gets us, he promises to get us through what he doesn't keep us from. So we recognize his sovereignty. He could have kept a lot of these things from happening, but he chose not to. And I've learned to have to trust him with that. Trust him that his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His rationale is so much higher than my rationale that his rationality seems irrational to me. Things don't make sense. But I've learned to trust God because, honestly, the most trustworthy person in all of the universe is my Creator. And I put my trust in Jesus when I was 17 years old, and I've felt the presence of God even in the times when I got that phone call that my dad was gone. I got all these bad things happened, but I always felt God's presence in the midst of it, and yet there was still this underlying questioning in my heart. And so my journey really through that has been to come to realize that it's not the issue so much as it is where my focus is. I can focus on all these bad things that happen, or I can choose to focus on Jesus. And that's what anger is, an emotion. God gave it to us. He has anger also. But it's what we do with the anger that is the difference between whether it becomes a sin issue or just a human emotion that is a good thing because it warns us that something's wrong. And so I've learned to not focus so much on what makes me angry, but to focus on Jesus. And it sounds simplistic, it sounds elementary, but there is a direct correlation that I have found between my walk with Jesus and anger, that direct correlation. When I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm spending time in God's Word, when I'm spending time talking with Jesus throughout the day, it just changes my perspective so that things can happen that are outside of my control that normally I would get really angry about, and I don't. I just seem to have more of an attitude that Jesus would have me have. And realizing that his Spirit lives within me, so my anger may not hurt anybody else, but it grieves his Spirit, and it quenches his Spirit. So that's basically what I wanted to share this morning. As Dwight is going to talk about patience, I think anger is a prerequisite, I guess, for learning about patience. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to leave you with that hope that just to trust Jesus and spend time with our Creator, understanding that once we begin to follow Jesus, we really become a new kind of human being.
Amen.
Not the same anymore.
No.
The old nature is gone, the new has come.
Mm-hmm.
And to cultivate that relationship, just like we would with our human relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And to let that be our guide and our strengthening force as we live with Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Jan. Jan, you've been you're discipling now. How many guys are under you now, right now?
Well, 18 total, 9 guys, 9 women that are being discipled.
It's an intense discipleship program that's going on in our church down at Fellowship. And it's really dynamic. And he asked me to come alongside of him and be a mentor to him while he's mentoring these other guys. And it's just like passing it on, you know, to become more like Jesus. We just all want to become more like Jesus, less of us and more of Jesus. So, and the anger is an issue. It's an issue with me too. I'm a pastor, and I couldn't, you know, they said you can handle it three ways. You can clam up, you can blow up, or you can fess up. And the biblical way, Ephesians 4:26, is to fess up. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. It says it right there. You can be angry, but you got to get it out. You have to talk about it. You have to be authentic. You have to be real. And a lot of it is just waiting. And that's what patience is. It's waiting. The title of the message is, I need patience, and I want it now, you know. Well, if that's the way you think, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get patience because patience takes time. And here's the good news. Jesus is patient. Amen? I'm sure you're happy about that. You should be. If you know Jesus, you know he is patient. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. He's patient with everyone. And if you know Jesus, you will be patient someday. Because it's going to rub off on you. That's what following Jesus is all about. Patience is the reason that Jesus was so successful in making disciples. Now think about this, okay? Jesus picked 12 of the unlikeliest, most irritable men you could ever know. Take a look and see some of these. Peter, he was brash. He was impulsive, wasn't he? Couldn't keep his mouth shut. Thomas, skeptical, cautious. I won't believe it unless I see it. Or Matthew, a tax collector, cheating his own people. And then Simon, he was a zealot. He hated tax collectors. He'd pull out a knife in an alleyway and he'd kill them. James, John, they were called the sons of thunder. Do you know why? They had explosive tempers. They walked through Samaria and said, we ought to kill all of these people. Bartholomew and Thaddeus, we don't hear much about them. Timid, shy, you don't hear about them that much. These are the same kinds of people that we find in churches. How did Jesus work with these men for 3 years? The answer is patience. He was patient. Peter knew this more than anyone, I think. You know, he got angry with Jesus. He boasted in front of Jesus. He broke his promises to Jesus. He tried to control Jesus. You're not going to Jerusalem. But at the end of Peter's life, look what he said in 1 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He learned to be patient at the feet of Jesus. And so if you want to be like Jesus, we're going to have to let the Holy Spirit have control. I want to take a look at a definition here of patience. Let's look at that, okay? Patience is one of the ways that love expresses itself and overcomes the anger issue. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, you know that passage probably real well. It's the love chapter. But one of the qualities and characteristics that are mentioned there is in verse 4, where we read these words, love is patient. So patience, I would describe as love waiting. It all has to do with waiting. And there are two kinds of waiting that you find in the scriptures. First of all, there's waiting for circumstances to change, something like Jan was talking about. He didn't have a problem with people so much as he did with circumstances, waiting for these circumstances to change. And that is a Greek word, hupomene. Then there's another kind of patience mentioned in the Bible. This is waiting for people to change, which is the Greek word makrothumia. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. The first word in the Greek, hupomene, means to wait under. You get that? You understand what that is? Waiting under. Under what? Under adverse circumstances, difficult hardship circumstances. It could be translated perseverance. Perseverance. 2 Corinthians 6:4 is waiting under a trial of some kind. A trial that God has put us into. And waiting for the results of that trial, the outcome of it. Hebrews 12:7 says it's waiting under God's hand of discipline. Oh, discipline. Have you ever heard of that one? Yeah, God disciplines those that he loves. And it's called waiting under his hand. 1 Peter 2:20, waiting under the undeserved persecution that we receive as Christians. Waiting for the circumstances of life to change and work out for the good in the end. That's the first word. Makrothumia is the second word. It deals with people. That's the word in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And it's the combination of two words. And this is interesting. Stretched out is the first part of that word in the Greek. And the second part of it is anger. Stretched out anger with people. Put them together and you have that. It's an important note. Patients may get angry. Okay, so it's all right to get angry. It's an emotion. It sometimes prompts us and should prompt us to do the right thing. However, when it's out of control, it can become destructive. And that's why it needs patience. And that's what I want to talk about, okay? If I were to put it one aim on the wall, it would be this one here. This is the big idea. If you go home with anything, go home with this, okay? Let the Holy Spirit grow the spiritual fruit in the soil of your heart called patience. Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So it comes through the Holy Spirit, not you, but the Holy Spirit. And I want you to do this by gaining some insights into the word patience. So let's do that, okay? Let him grow this spiritual fruit. The first insight is, first of all, let's appreciate the benefits of patience. Oh, there are benefits? Yeah, there are benefits, okay? Be careful what you pray for, all right? But there are benefits to patience. Consider how wonderful patience is, especially when someone shows patience to you. Has that ever happened? I mean, has someone ever been patient with you? What would happen if God was not patient with you? We would all be in hell right now. The whole earth would have been destroyed in the flood. Thank God for patience. I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful quality, and every believer should hunger after it. One benefit here is that patience gives people that you're patient with a chance to change. If they're hurting you, if they're troubling you, if they're irritable toward you, patience is giving them an opportunity to change, but you follow it up with that patience. You wait. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. God's patience and kindness leads you toward repentance. It causes us to change. When we see how patient God is with us, we want to change for him. God changes people by showing them patience and kindness. It's a tool of change. placed into the hand of God. And when you show patience to your children, you're giving them a chance to change. When you show patience to your spouse, you're giving your spouse a chance to change. It's patience. That's one benefit. Another benefit here is that it produces righteousness in us. Not just in the people that we're trying to change, but in James 1:19, this is what it says. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There it is. Then he goes on in verse 20 to say this. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. One paraphrase reads it like this. Let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. You're not going to get a pure life if you keep holding on to the anger and refuse to wait upon the Lord. Patience perfects our character. And if we're quickly given to rage and to anger when someone rubs us the wrong way, we might be preventing ourselves from changing. And God will keep disciplining us until we have learned. If we react with impatience all the time, then we can become an instrument of destruction in our own lives. It is so important to learn patience. So let the Holy Spirit develop it. That's one insight. Let's go to a second insight. There is a need. Appreciate this need for patience because love requires it, okay? If you're going to love someone, you're going to have to learn patience. And it's going to be a hardship. It's going to be a hardship. It's not easy. We all know that. I take you to the key verse there in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, love is patient. Love waits. I call that the passive side of love, okay? It wishes good upon another when that person is not showing much goodness. It is wishing good for them. And that's called waiting. And it's passive love, even when it's at the expense of our own desires or our own feelings. And in order to do that, patience is needed. We have to have this. Patience with people is necessary when dealing with what I call sandpaper people. You might have a few of them in your life right now. Sandpaper people. Yeah, they are people who are irritable people. But God put them in our lives to smooth down the rough edges of our temperament and our personality. He puts them there so we get rid of that junk, that stuff. They're irritable, but they're doing God's work. Sandpaper people, they change us. They aren't sinning. They're sandpapering, okay? Different manners, different gifts can rub us against us the wrong way. And if we're impatient, we'll miss the blessing. Patience is showing love for the sandpaper people when they irritate us. And not only that, there's another kind of person, and that's the sinning person. Now, sandpapering people are not sinning necessarily. They're just irritable. But there are sinful people out there who are sinning against us as well. And we need patience when dealing with sinful people in our lives. Patience with them is going to help them to change and to repent of their sin. It will help change them. Patience will love the irritable, sinful people by faith. Patience believes that waiting for people to change is going to help save them from their sin. You see how important it is? Patience is also needed because change takes time. Just like going against the title of the message, you know, I want patience now. No, it doesn't come now. It doesn't come immediately. It comes in periods of hardship and difficulty. It takes time. It's slow to react. It doesn't mean that we suppress it. I don't think that's a good idea. But on the other hand, it does not mean we act in rage and rejection quickly over irritable things that happen in our lives. Patience in difficult circumstances is necessary to produce things like perseverance. You ever hear, people who persevere through difficulty and hardship. You take when the Jews were persecuted in World War II, 6 million of them died. People who came out of that, just read about one who just died. He was 114 years old or something like that. He had been through the Holocaust. A hero. They call them heroes. When they persevere under severe trial and difficulty and they don't give up, that's called perseverance, and it's a form of patience. It's waiting under God. And you need it. It's necessary. You look around you. All of us here are an unfinished work of art. Okay? And God is doing the brush strokes. He's painting your life. He's unfinished. He's the artist. The canvas is your heart and your soul. And right now, God is making strokes with his paintbrush on your life. And if you sit there and get impatient and say, why are you doing this? I don't want this. Take it out of my life. And you start complaining, God replies, wait, I'm not finished yet. Turn to somebody and say, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet, okay? Yeah, just look around the room. You don't have to say it maybe, but please be patient. God's not finished. He's working on me. All right, let's go to a third insight. Be kind while you wait. And this is interesting. I want you to learn to appreciate this key to growing patience. Patience is hard to come by. We said that, okay? It's difficult for me. But what's a key that is going to help us to develop the fruit of patience in our lives? Well, if you look back in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient. And what does it say right after that? Love is kind. You see it? Those two qualities in the scriptures seem to go together quite often. I looked it up. For example, in Romans 2:4, God shows us the riches of his kindness and patience. I looked up Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There it is again. Together again. And now I'm going to suggest that patience and kindness are like two sides of the same coin. Obviously, both are characteristics of love. They are ways that love expresses itself, godly love. Both are fruits of the Spirit. But I'm going to suggest that they feed off of each other. And that's why they appear quite often in the Scripture. I think there's a reason for that. Patience, you see, is love waiting. So what's kindness? Love bestowing while you wait. Yeah, so what? Well, it's going to help. It's going to help you to wait if you bestow kindness while you wait, rather than sit there and say, take this anger away, take this anger away. And there's nothing there to replace it. Put something there to replace the anger and call it kindness. Try it sometime. Do an act of kindness while you wait for your irritable person to change. Just try it sometime. Okay? It's a key to growing into a patient believer. It's going to help you to be able to wait for people to change and not get so angry with them right away. And it's amazing how it will reduce the level of impatience in your life and anger toward that person. It's the opposite of the way you may feel. That's why it's not easy to do an act of kindness while somebody is hurting you, discouraging you. Kindness reduces, however, that level of anger as you bestow the act. Try this, you know, make a batch of cookies and bring it over to the miserable person. They'll probably look at you and go, "What are you doing?" "Well, I've been angry with you, but I don't want to be. Here, here's some cookies. We'll see you later." That act of kindness might even act as a catalyst to help the irritable person change. Now, there's no promise or guarantee that that's going to be the case. But wouldn't kindness disarm that irritable person? Wouldn't it kind of catch them off guard a little bit? And maybe it was because that maybe they were irritable because they had low self-esteem. You know, or maybe they don't feel as significant to anybody and you didn't help. And maybe they feel rejected by you or others, and so it's difficult for them to reach out to other people. Or maybe they fear you in the way that you came across, and it's raised the difference between you. Or maybe they've hurt you before, and you think that you haven't forgiven them. And then here comes this bestowal of kindness while you wait for them to change, and you might find that it will break down those blockages. It will do what the Bible calls heaping coals of fire upon their head. Kind of a radical term that's used, but that's what it really refers to. It's to stir up the warmth. You know, they say that a dog that's been abused, you know, has to be handled a certain way. You know, they stay away from you. They'll bite if you try to get near them. Someone told me that you should just sit down in the middle of the room on the floor with the dog in the room and wait patiently with a piece of meat. And just wait. Patience. And then be ready to bestow an act of kindness. The nose will start to sniff the air. They'll look out of the corner of their eye at you, wondering, what are you doing? What are you doing? They'll come a little bit closer, but fearful, you know, until they can quickly grab the meat and run. And then the next time it gets a little easier. And the next time a little easier. And before you know it, this dog is wagging its tail and jumping for joy at the thought of your presence. Now, if that can work with dogs, I suppose it can work with people, right? Maybe not by handing out meat, but I mean, you know, the joy of your presence. Your love waited. And while it waited, it bestowed kindness. And patience is strengthened by bestowing while you wait. Now, there's a last insight that I want you to look at. That is to discern what the person or the circumstance needs at that moment. You need some discernment while you're relating to the difficult person or circumstance. So I would welcome you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can even open there and say, I'll read it for you. It says in verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all." Now, there's three people in that section that I want you to look at. three people that could cause irritation and all sorts of things. The first person is called the unruly person. Do you see it in the text there? The NIV, I think, calls it idle. I think a better translation would be disorderly or unruly. Okay? This person doesn't march in step with the band. Yeah, they don't like it. Things must go their own way or the highway. And it disrupts the whole church. He hates the discipline needed to achieve order. You know anybody like that? Okay. There's a second person. He's called the faint-hearted person. And that means little souls. That's rather interesting, the way that's translated. Faint-hearted. Now, his problem isn't about marching in step with the band. He marches in step with the band. He follows. He's a follower, but he's insecure. So when persecution comes or when they're booing from the sidelines, immediately he gives up. He stops marching at all. I'm out of here. That's faint-hearted. He shrivels up. He disappears. He avoids confrontation. Unlike the unruly person who seems to thrive on it, this guy, no, totally different. There's a third kind of person in the text. Look at it. This person is called the weak person. Now, this person differs from the faint-hearted person in this way, because his problem comes from his own weakness inside. You see, the faint-hearted person, his problem comes from opposition on the outside. But this guy has problems inside. He is weak in his flesh. He can't say no to the world that attracts him or that ridicules him. The weak person can't say no to the flesh inside of him that tempts him. All right, now let's look at the patient believer. Describe the different actions of patience toward each one. What kind of action does patience take? Well, Scripture urges us right here to treat each one differently. As patience might admonish the unruly. What is that? Well, when things get disorderly in that person's life, you go privately to them and you explain that unruliness is not going to accomplish our purpose as a body of believers. It doesn't yell at them, doesn't scream at them. It just sits quietly and explains. It admonishes. It warns. That's what it means. That this kind of behavior reaps nothing but rebellion, and the consequences are so disastrous. Please deal with it in any way that I can help you. Let me know. So being patient has this element of firmness here, like warning them that this way is the way to deal with it. But then a different action says this, being with the faint-hearted person, patience might encourage, it says in the text. Encourage the faint-hearted. Why? Because he gives up so easily that we have to come alongside of him and go, and just give him comfort. You know, put your arm around him and prod him and keep saying, you can do this. You can do this. I know you can. In Christ, all things are possible. Don't quit. Don't give up. And be patient. And then you might want to do something different with the third kind of person. You might want to, it says, help. Do you see that? Give assistance to the weak person. Because he doesn't need someone to restrain him like the unruly. He doesn't need someone to give him a shoulder to comfort on like the faint in heart. He needs someone to teach him how to overcome temptation. how to put on the spiritual armor, how to have a strong devotional life. He needs assistance. Now, read the end of verse 14 and tell me what all of them need. It says, and be patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. Each one needs a different action, but they all need patience in order to respond. You get impatient with an unruly person, and he'll get enraged with you. You get impatient with a faint-hearted person, and he'll disappear, you know. You get impatient with a weak person, and he'll give in to his old temptation. No, be patient. Show kindness. God will begin to change that man or that woman, that spouse, that child that you're trying to raise. So, in conclusion, King David is a good illustration of the benefits, the necessity, the key, and the objects of patience and kindness. You remember David, he honored King Saul. You know, even though Saul was his father-in-law and also, for a time, his best friend, and Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's best friend. But Saul, something happened to him. You know the story. He became fiercely, fiercely jealous and tried to hurt David. You remember, you know, that David barely escaped with his life when Saul threw a spear at him and struck the wall of his home. And so David became a fugitive, even though he was anointed to be the king. And he had to hide from Saul, from cave to cave, while Saul was chasing him. You talk about an irritable person. Saul was an irritable person in David's life. And yet David didn't even do anything wrong that he knew of. It was just fierce jealousy. But he didn't strike back, did he? He was patiently waiting for the change to come. Now, he had an opportunity. One day, David had an opportunity to pour out his anger and kill Saul right there. You see, Saul was resting in one of the caves where David was hiding. You remember that story? And David waited and snuck up behind Saul while he was sleeping in the cave. And he took out his knife. And I'm sure thoughts went through his mind. I could take care of this right now. But he's God's anointed. I can't do that. So he took his knife and he cut a piece off the robe of Saul, a piece of fabric. And as Saul woke up and left the cave, David called to him from a safe distance and held up the corner of the robe and said, "If I meant you any harm, I could have killed you." Saul looked down. He saw the piece of his robe missing. And what happened? All of that jealousy, all of that rage against him, he praised David for his righteousness. And he begged him to be kind to Saul's descendants, like Jonathan. Did Saul change? Doesn't matter. He left the changing up to God. He kept his hands off the Lord's anointed. And God said about David, "He's a man after my own heart." Why? Because he was patient. He let God grow fruit in the soil of his heart. It changes people. Let's pray. Father, we deal with issues, we deal with hardship, we deal with difficult circumstances, difficult people in our lives. We need your grace, we need your spirit to just come into the soil of our heart, plant those seeds of fruit like patience and kindness as we deal with irritations, difficulties, pent-up anger that may have gone on for years and years and years. But only you are the victor. Only you can change us. Only you can change people. Thank you. Continue doing your work here at Montrose. In Jesus' name, amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.